إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, as we repeatedly explain, Al-Adab al-Mufrad is a book that has been specifically compiled by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah regarding the manners of a Muslim, regarding the behavior of a Muslim and his character. How does a Muslim relate with his parents and his mother, his father, and then his relatives, and then his kids, his children, his daughters, his sons, and so on. How does a Muslim relate with his neighbors? How does a Muslim even relate with his children who pass away? How does he take the situation? What does he anticipate? What does he hope for from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on? These are the major considerations for compiling this book that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has done. We are still on the narrations about our slaves and servants and the rest of our subordinates. How should we relate with our slaves and our servants and the rest of our subordinates? Today, we'll be coming on the chapter heading Babu Man Khatama Ala Khadimihi Makhafata Su'id Dhan. Babu Man Khatama Ala Khadimihi Makhafata Su'id Dhan. The chapter about Man Khatama Ala Khadimihi, the one who will count, the one who will look properly. For example, the one who will write down the details of what he does. He will put it down. He will put down the details of what he and how he relates with his servants. مَخَافَةَ سُوِزَّنِ. By way of avoiding to get into suspicion or thoughts of distrust, thoughts of mistrust regarding the slave. If you have a slave, if you have a servant, if you have a subordinate, and even your children, you want to give him some money. Take this 1,000 naira, give it to so and so person. Count the 1,000 naira. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It is 1,000. You count it. And then he counts the money. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Up to 1,000. Okay. Give it to so and so person. This kind of a behavior is referred to as al-khatmu al-khadim. That is counting, being sure, having doubt, having certainty about what you hand over to your servant or what you hand over to your slave. And it may be a thing of weight. Maybe you have a meat of 10 kilograms. You have it weighed. He comes, he sees it. How many kilograms are those? 10 kilograms. And you cut these 10 kilograms into 3 pieces. How many pieces are those? 3 pieces. The slave comes, he writes it down, he documents it, or he notes it as the master notes it. And then they put it together. Okay, deliver these pieces of meat to so and so person in so and so place. This kind of a behavior is referred to as, again, al-khatmu al-khadim. It's so important in Islam. And the reason why we do that, Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions it also in this chapter heading, we do that makhafata su'id dhan, by way of avoiding mistrusting and thinking evil, ascribing evil thoughts to the slave. maybe you would hand over 3 pieces of meat. Maybe you handed over 97 naira to him, and your mind tells you that you had handed over 100 naira. When he delivers the message, he delivers 97 naira, and then you begin to think evil of him. You begin to think that that slave was dishonest or should not be trusted at all. You begin to suspect the slave, thinking that he had done evil when actually he is free of those suspicious thoughts. He's free. He never did done any evil. Perhaps the error even came from you. So the religion encourages us that to make al-khatmu al-khadim. That's why Imam al-Bukhari places this on the chapter heading Babu man khatama ala khadimihi makhafata su'idhan. The one who rightly counts or rightly weighs or rightly considers what he gives to his slave, makhafata su'idhan, so that he avoids su'udhan, evil thoughts regarding the slave. The hadith we shall read regarding this is a statement from one of the tabi'un, and that's one of the difference between Kitab al-Adab in Sahih al-Bukhari and this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. In Sahih al-Bukhari, only reports from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, authentic, are reported. But here in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, some of the reports would be from the companions, and some of the reports will be from the students of the companions, aside those reports that he will cite that are directly from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So this asar that we shall read is asar from Abu al-Aliya, and it's a hadith, if you want to use that word hadith. That hadith will be mentioned to be maqtu'a, and the one that is mentioned from the companions will be mentioned to be mawquf, and the one from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam will be mentioned to be marfu'a. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has placed this hadith on the chapter heading Babu al-Khatmi على خادمه باب من ختم على خادمه مخافة سوء الظن. The chapter about the one who will count and weigh what he gives to his slaves, مخافة سوء الظن, out of fear of thinking about the slave. So it occurs on hadith number 167. And it says, حدثنا بشر بن محمد قال أخبرنا عبد الله قال أخبرنا أبو خلدة عن عبد الآلية قال كنا نؤمر أن نختم على الخادم ونكيل ونعدها كراهية أن يتعود خلق سوء أو يظن أحدنا ظن سوء. كنا نؤمر أن نختم على الخادم ونكيل ونردها كراهية أن يتعود خلق سوء أو يظن أحدنا ظن سوء. الإمام البخاري reported this answer from his Sheikh Bishr ibn Muhammad. And Bishr ibn Muhammad, we had read a number of hadith from him in this book. He is Abu Muhammad al-Barwazi. Bishr ibn Muhammad, he is Abu Muhammad al-Barwazi. He said, Akhbarana Abdullah, he is reporting this asar from his Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman, al-Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak al-Hanzali. He is Abu Abdul Rahman, al-Imam Abu Abdullah, Abu Abdul Rahman, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. So Bishr ibn Muhammad reported from Al-Imam ibn al-Mubarak, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Abu Abdul Rahman. He said, أخبرنا أبو خلدة. Abu Khalda in this isnad is Khalid ibn Dinar al-Tamimi. Khalid ibn Dinar al-Tamimi. Khalid ibn Dinar al-Tamimi himself was mentioned by some of the scholars to be a tabi'i, that he had had a meeting with Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, and even heard narrations from Anas ibn Malik. Abu Khalda in this isnad is Khalid ibn Dinar al-Tamimi rahimahullah. He is a tabi'i, and he is reporting the statement of another tabi'i, Abu al-Aliya. Abu al-Aliya was a well-known tabi'i, rahimahullah. Rufay' ibn Mihran. Abu al-Aliya is Rufay' ibn Mihran al-Basri, rahimahullah. This is a tabi'i who witnessed the time of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a young man, he was a shab during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at that time, he had not accepted Islam. When he accepted Islam, the first person Abu al-Aliya met was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu. So Abu al-Aliya, Rufay' ibn Mihran, he met Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu, and he learned Quran from Umar ibn al-Khattab. Abu al-Aliya, this tabi'i, whose statement we want to read, Abu al-Aliya, Rufay' ibn Mihran, he learned the Quran from Umar ibn al-Khattab. He also learned the Quran from Ubay ibn Ka'ab. It was even said he used to read the Quran to Ubay ibn Ka'ab, radiyallahu anhu. He also learned Quran from Zayd ibn Thabit. He learned the Quran from Zayd ibn Thabit. He also learned the Quran again from Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu. The ulama count him from amongst those who were most learned as far as the Quran is concerned, as far as the tafsir is concerned, as far as receiving reports from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He met Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, he met Umar, he learned Quran from Umar, he learned Quran from Ubay, he learned Quran from Zayd ibn Thabit, he learned the Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, and he was so respected by Abdullah ibn Abbas, so much that when Abdullah ibn Abbas sat down on the chair to teach, whenever Abdullah ibn Abbas sat on the chair to teach, and the people were seated in front of him, he used to bring Abu al-Aliya to sit along with him on the chair. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he used to bring Abu al-Aliya, rahimahullah, this tabi'i, whose statement we shall be reading this morning, Abu al-Aliya, Rufay' ibn Mihran. Abdullah ibn Abbas used to bring him to sit with him. When he did that, some of the elders amongst the people used to frown at it. And Abdullah ibn Abbas will say to them that, هَكَذَا الْعِلْمُ يَزِيدُ الشَّرِيفَ شَرْفًا هَكَذَا الْعِلْمُ يَزِيدُ الشَّرِيفَ شَرْفًا. That is how knowledge is. يَزِيدُ الشَّرِيفَ شَرْفًا. When you are a noble person and you are knowledgeable, knowledge will increase your honor and respect amongst the people. He said, radiyallahu anhu, وَيُجْلِسُ الْمَمْلُوكَ عَلَى الْأَسِرَّةِ. Knowledge, يُجْلِسُ الْمَمْلُوكَ. It will make the slave to be able to sit on the chairs of teaching. Rahimahumullah. So that was the status that Abu al-Aliya, Rufay' ibn Mihran al-Basri, that was the status he had, even amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. They respected him so much, they loved him so much, because he was very, very knowledgeable. Abu al-Aliya was very knowledgeable amongst the tabi'un, radiyallahu anhum. Wouldn't forget that for those of us who have studied hukm tariq as-salah, Abu al-Aliya has a statement by which he became popular when he said, rahimahullah, that he wouldn't know what the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered as from the aspects of kufr, like leaving to observe salah. That statement was a statement of Abu al-Aliya, Rufay ibn Mihran al-Basri, rahimahullah. He has a lot of fadail. Abu al-Aliya, he has a lot of things of virtue that we can mention about him. But we should proceed, inshallah. So Abu al-Aliya said, rahimahullah, kunna nu'maru an nakhtim ala al-khadim. Kunna nu'maru an nakhtim ala al-khadim. We used to be commanded to count, to be sure of what we hand over to the slaves or the servants. Be sure what you have handed over. We used to kunna nu'maru an nakhtim ala al-khadim. We used to be commanded, the companions, because this companion, this Tabi'i Abu al-Aliya, he stayed with a lot of the companions and learned from them. So he said, "Kunna nu'maru an nakhtim ala al-khadim." We used to be commanded to stay, to count, or wanakil, to weigh, wanarud, to count one after the other. We'll be counting. Nu'maru an nakhtim ala al-khadim. We used to be commanded to place a seal. If you say place a seal, what it actually means is that a seal, such as that, you write down what you had counted, you place what you had counted, you count, you weigh, you measure, and you write that down. Whenever people handed over things to the slaves, he said, Nu'maru an nakhtim ala al-khadim. We used to be commanded to write things down when we hand them over to our servants. Wanakil, we will measure those things. Wanaruddaha, we will count them one after the other. If you want to hand over 20 dirhams, you count the 20 dirhams one after the other. If you want to hand over 30 dirhams, you hand over 30 dirhams one after the other. When you want to hand over 50 dirhams, you hand over 50 dirhams, counting them. Ta'udduha, you will count them one after the other and hand them over to the slave. So he counts it too. The servant counts it. When you send your maid to the market, count. Give them money that you have counted. The reason why you do that, we shall mention it in this passage. He said, "Kunna nu'maru an nakhtima ala al-khadim." We used to be commanded, we used to be ordered to be sure to write down, take good documentation when we hand over things to our slaves. Wanakil, we will weigh the things we are giving them. Wanaruddaha, we will count what we are handing over to them. Why? Karahiyata an yata'awwadu khuluqa su'in. Karahiyata an yata'awwadu khuluqa su'in. The reason why we do that is that we are avoiding an yata'awwadu khuluqa su'in. We are avoiding that shaitan begins to suggest to that slave or to that servant, and then he begins to take to khuluqa su'in, evil character. The slave or the servant begins to think about and take to evil character. He begins to think about stealing from it. He begins to think about reducing the weight. He begins to think about taking from the money. You give him 100 naira. He may be thinking about removing 1 naira from the 100 naira. But when you counted it and handed it over to him, counted, and perhaps you documented it and placed it on it as a seal, it will be clear that this thing has been counted. So it will make that slave not desirous. It will discourage the slave or the servant or the maid or whomever it's in. We are handing over these things to from amongst the subordinates. It will make them not to think about evil character. By way of making them dislike taking to evil character, you want to make him dislike stealing. You want to make him dislike reducing the weight. You want to make him dislike not delivering the message as he should be. So this is the first benefit of counting when you hand over to your slave or when you hand over to your servant, or when you hand over to your driver. People hand over things to their drivers, perhaps documents, perhaps money, perhaps foodstuffs, perhaps all of these. Be sure that it is clearly documented and it is well known. The slave knows, look, this is what I have placed here. And you know this is what I have placed there. Go and deliver this message. And then perhaps we seal them and get them known. Look, this thing is this. Deliver so and so. Karahiyata amyata awadu khulqasu in. By way of discouraging them, the slaves, from taking to evil character. This is the fourth benefit. The fourth benefit of doing all of those is that it will discourage the subordinates from stealing. If you have a cook at home, you make them know, today we have 20 pieces of meat in the house, or in the soup we are cooking today, it's 20. So that you do not come back and you begin to think that the maid had taken from the meat without appropriate instruction from you. These kinds of things will be removed. It was even reported, Al-Imam Fadlullah al-Jilani, he said, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when he handed over, if he came, he would hand over meat, count them, he will hand them over to his slave. If they are 10, 15, 20 pieces, he will hand them over to the slave. These are 20 pieces of meat for today. And then when they want to eat the food, he will call the same slave and then they will eat the food together. So there was no issue of, oh, how many pieces of meat got missing, how much money got missing. Why? Because we both had agreed and we know, we wrote it down, we documented it, we knew what I handed over to you. So nothing should have gotten missing from what has been handed over to the servant. So this is the first point of benefit. By way of discouraging that servant from taking to evil character. May Allah protect each and every one of us. The second reason why the early Muslims, the companions, used to count and write down and document and seal what they give to their servants when they send them on errands is that it will also protect any one of us from zonsu, evil thinking, suspicion. Because it is not also lawful for me to suspect my servant. As it is not lawful for the servant to steal from me, it is not lawful for the servant to reduce the weight of what I have given to him as a message. It is not also lawful for the owners of the slave, or for the bosses, or for the directors also. It's not also lawful for them to think evil, to begin to suspect their slaves. And we understand that this occurs in many verses of the Quran. As a woman in the house, don't suspect your maid. As a woman in the house, don't suspect your cook. Likewise, as a man, a director, avoid suspecting your driver. Avoid suspecting your messengers. This is something Islam prohibits the Muslim from doing in the Quran and of course in the Sunnah. In Surah Al-Hijr, Hujurat, Allah told us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran minadh-dhann. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran minadh-dhann. O you who believe, ijtanibu kathiran minadh-dhann. Avoid much of suspicion. Ulama say, kathiran minadh-dhann. Much of what happens as a result of suspicion, from that is su'udhwani billah, that an individual thinks negative about Allah. He directs negative thoughts to Allah. He says this is prohibited. It's called when he thinks about Allah, he does not hope and anticipate goodness from Allah. All he thinks about Allah, he directs his thoughts to Allah, are evil. This is wrong and it is prohibited. It may even lead the individual into disbelief. May Allah protect each and every one of us. So we have a duty to think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when things that we are not pleased with happen to us. They happen to us by way of His being merciful to us out of the rewards that we shall receive from those things that happen to us that we are not pleased with. We had read the hadith of women who have stillborns or people who have children who pass away. Look at the tremendous reward that they gain from that. That is also from the aspects of goodness and Allah's mercy on them. So as Muslims, we have a duty from the aspects of kathirun min al-dhann, much of giving suspicion that people become engaged in, and that is prohibited by Islam, is the fact that people think negative regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From kathirun min al-dhann, that we have also been prohibited in Islam, is su'u dhanni bil muslimin, thinking evil regarding the Muslims, suspecting the Muslims. Alladhina zahiruhumul adala. Alladhina zahiruhum al adalatu. Those whose apparent behavior is of goodness and trustworthiness. There is a Muslim. Apparently, he's clean in his approach to life. His approach to life is clean. His way of life is clean. His approach to life is clean. And he has not related with you in any way to deserve that you suspect him. It is prohibited for you to suspect him. It is prohibited to think that, oh, this person may be cheating. The ulama say that's why when you find the Quran talking about ijtanibu kathira min al-dhann, avoid this dhann, Allah quickly followed it. He says, wala tajassasu. Wala tajassasu. He says, the ulama say, when a person thinks evil of the next person, he begins to doubt the next person without a reason for that. No reason. He only begins to think that, I think this man is a thief. For no reason. The man goes his way. He observes his salah. He's clear in his approach. His movements are clear. His words are clear. No ambiguities. No any record of evil. And then you begin to think evil about this person. The ulama say the reason why Allah followed it with wala tajassasu, when shaitan brings evil into the mind of the people and then they begin to suspect people who don't have any shady behaviors, he said, you now can say, okay, now let me start searching. Let me now start searching. Let me start finding out. The Quran says, la tajassasu. If Allah has not shown you anything to make you suspect evil and direct evil thoughts and mistrust to this individual, fear Allah. Don't now go and start searching, start finding out, start being nosy, start asking about. Because if that is done regarding you too, you have your own areas of failure. Whoever we see, this person, we don't know any other things regarding him except goodness. That's why in the Sharia, whenever a woman is accused of indecent sexual intercourse, may Allah protect each and every one of us, or a man, whoever accuses the next person and is not able to establish proof will be lashed 80 strokes of the cane, and their testimonies will not be accepted in the Ummah. Why? Islam prohibits you from raising, casting aspersions, casting doubts, and mistrust about the personality of people who are free. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا. Those who direct evil thinking, evil thoughts, evil speech, evil actions to the Muslims, بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا, regarding what they have not done at all. And the beginning of all of this is suspicion. You begin to suspect people who ظَاهِرُهُمْ الْعَدَالَ. Apparently, this man is clean. This man is safe. This man is pure in his approach to life. And then you begin to suspect him. So the same thing will happen to a slave. You can have a slave. You can have a servant. You can have a maid. You can have a gardener. You can have a driver. They are all clean people. From the approach of life you have seen so far, this man, he has no issues. And then you begin to suspect him. So this is unlawful for you. So just as it is unlawful for a driver to steal from his boss, it's unlawful for a maid to steal from her mistress. It's unlawful for a cook to steal from the food in the house and all of these. Likewise, it is unlawful for the mistress to begin to suspect the slave. It is all the servant or the maid. It's unlawful. Without any evidence, without any proof, without anything to show that there's need to be cautious. But even at that, the Sharia requires that when you are not suspecting the individual, and you should take steps that should not make you suspect the individual. When you are not suspecting the individual, you should also take steps that will not make you suspect the individual. When you are not suspecting the individual, and it is unlawful for you to suspect people without proof, it is also necessary for you to take steps that will not lead you to suspicion. This is what we are talking about today. It is not lawful for a slave, for a servant or a driver, and all of these to be unruly, to be untrustworthy, to be stealing, and all of these from their bosses. Likewise, it is not lawful for the bosses to think evil of their subordinates. And one of the ways to do that is count what you send them. Be sure what you give them. Write down the errands you send them so that everything is documented and clear. It will protect the slave. It will also protect you. To protect the slave from thinking about stealing or bringing about any shady deal. It will also protect the boss from evil thoughts regarding that slave, since it is not lawful for both of them. It is not lawful for this one to be shady. It is also not lawful for this one to be evil in his thoughts. There are many, many ahadith in the hadith of Abu Huraira, very, very popular. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Iyyakum wa dhann, fa inna dhann akhzabu al-hadith. Iyyakum wa dhann, fa inna dhann akhzabu al-hadith." He said, be careful, beware of suspicion, because فَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ أَكْذَبُ الْحَدِيثِ, because a dhann, suspicion, is most of the time, it will come to your mind. They are lies. Shaitan only brings it in your mind by way of causing disaffection between yourself and the person who you know to be trustworthy, who you know to be truthful, who you know to be clean in that approach. That's why the ulama also say, and I think this one is necessary for us to mention. They say, فَأَمَّا أَهَلُ السُّوءِ وَالْفِسْكَ, as for the people that we know them to be of evil and sin and disobedience to Allah, فَلَنَا أَنَّ ظُنَّ بِهِمْ مِثْلَ الَّذِي ظَهَرَ مِنْهُمْ, فَأَمَّا أَهَلُ السُّوءِ وَالْفِسْكَ, as for the people of evil and sinfulness, فَلَنَا أَنَّ ظُنَّ بِهِمْ مِثْلَ الَّذِي ظَهَرَ مِنْهُمْ, we have a right, أَنَّ ظُنَّ بِهِمْ مِثْلَ الَّذِي ظَهَرُ مِنْهُمْ, it is lawful for us, أَنَّ ظُنَّ بِهِمْ, for us to think regarding them, مِثْلَ الَّذِي ظَهَرُ مِنْهُمْ, the like of what we have seen from them. So if you know somebody to be an evil person, if you know somebody to be someone who lies, and you think that he may be lying in this circumstance, then that is lawful, it is not suspicion. But someone who ظاهره العدالة, what we know from him is that he is a clean, trustworthy person in his approach and in all that he does. It is not lawful now to begin to suspect him and be unnecessarily evil in your thoughts of him. I think that this affair is clear. Abu al-Aliya, the eminent tabi'i and student of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, كُنَّا نُؤْمَرُ أَنْ نَخْتِمَ عَلَى الْخَادِمِ وَنَكِيلَ وَنَعُدَّهَا, we used to be commanded أَنْ نَخْتِمَ عَلَى الْخَادِمِ, to write down, to document and seal what we give to the khadim, the servant or the slave, وَنَكِيلَ, we would measure them, وَنَعُدَّهَا, we would count them one after the other. Why? So that we discourage such a servant or such a slave or subordinate from what? From hulkosui, from evil character. Maybe he wants to steal from it. Maybe he wants to take from it. Maybe he will not discharge the duty as is required. Aw yazunna ahaduna vannasu. Likewise, we want to discourage any one of us. We ourselves are writing down and documenting and sealing. We want to avoid vannasu in evil thoughts and evil dispositions regarding our slaves. I hope that that is clear. Count what you hand over to your subordinates. Avoid suspecting your subordinates. Count what you give them to protect them from stealing, to protect them from being shady. That is, take precautionary steps when you relate with people. Steps that will not make you now begin to think evil regarding them. Does he want to dupe me? Does he want to lie to me? Does he want to play fast on me? Take steps that will not make you think like that. And at the same time, you must protect yourself from, with all of that, with those steps that you take, be sure that you are not directing mistrust or evil thoughts or suspicion to people who have not shown any shady character. You don't have any shady character to make you think like that. And I think I should mention this too, because it is part of it. Avoid leaving your wives to your male subordinates. Avoid leaving your wives, brothers. Avoid leaving your wives to your male subordinates. It will bring these two things to one. It will make those male subordinates not think evil regarding your wives and your daughters. And it will also protect you from thinking evil regarding your wives and your daughters. Please, it is part of it. It is in the meaning of what we are talking about. Don't leave your male subordinates, your servants, your PAs, your whatever, secretaries. Don't leave them to your wives and your daughters. Don't leave your wives and your daughters to the cleaners at home, to the male cooks at home, to the male dry cleaners at home, to the male gardeners at home. Don't leave your wives and your children to them. It will do two things when you take this precaution. The first thing it will do is that it will not make any of these subordinates think evil or attempt to act evil. It will not make them think evil or attempt to act evil. You have blocked that evil from that angle. The second thing you need to do is to be sure that it will help you yourself not begin to suspect. By the time you begin to see a cordial relationship between your cook, your male cook and your wife, a cordial relationship between your male dry cleaner and your wife, a cordial relationship between your gardener and your daughter, and then you begin to suspect you. Don't leave them to them. Don't create any kind of a level playing ground between your wives or the female members of your family and your male subordinates who help you with your day-to-day activities. Ikhwa, think about this. We have cases. In the case of a brother whose driver started to send text messages of love to his wife, we know the case. May Allah protect each and every one of us from evil. I think that will suffice regarding that. Hadith number 168 and 169 are of the same meaning with what we have read. So we'll quickly also go through it. Al-Imam al-Bukhari in 168 reports it from Al-Imam Abu Nu'aym. He said, Haddathana Abu Nu'aym, Qala Haddathana Israel, and Abi Ishaq, and Harithata ibn Mutarrib, and Salman, Qala inni la'a'uddu al-Uraq, inni la'a'uddu al-Uraq, ala khadimi makhafat al-Zan. إني لأعد العراق على خادمي مخافة الظن. 168, Abu Nu'aym, we know him, is a very eminent sheikh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. His name is Al-Fadli al-Bukhari. He is Abu Nu'aym. He is reporting from Israel. Israel is Israel ibn Yunus, Ibn Abi Ishaq al-Sabi'i, the son of Yunus. Esau is the son of Abu Ishaq. So Israel is reporting this hadith from his grandfather, Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i, a well-known tabi'i, reporter of hadith. He is reporting from Haritha ibn Mudarrib. Haritha ibn Mudarrib. So this has two tabi'i, like two amongst the tabi'i, like the previous one that we had read. And Salman is reporting from Salman. Haritha ibn Mudarrib is reporting from Salman al-Farisi, who said, "Inni la'uddu al-uraq ala khadimi makhafat al-dhanni." It is said that Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu anhu, said, "Inni la'uddu al-uraq." Al-uraq are those bones that had meat with them. Bones. The meat, the bulk of the meat had been taken away, but you still have some meat with them. People used to enjoy this a lot. Even today, you go to hospitals, orthopedics will start telling you, do you take some meat that has bones? They are rich in calcium and in all of this. It was a common means of finding calcium and other related nutrients in the past and in the present. So Salman said, La'uddu al-uraq. I will count these fleshy, the bones with some flesh, I will count them. Ala khadimi, when I hand them over to my servant, makhafatun, so that I do not begin to suspect that. Did he take a part of it? Did he remove from it? Did he reduce it? And so on. Hadith number 168 and 169, they are from the same hadith of Salman al-Farisi. The reason why Al-Imam al-Bukhari has brought it here will be clear to the students, brothers who are bismillah, pay attention to the issues and the science of hadith. The first one is that Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i in 168, in the report in 168, he reports it with what they refer to as al-an'ana. Al-an'ana is that a rawi, a reporter of a hadith, says regarding the hadith, al, when he refers to his sheikh. Sheikh Al, you will see in Hadith 168 that Abu Ishaq an Harithata ibn Mudarrib. It is from Haritha ibn Mudarrib. Likewise, Haritha ibn Mudarrib said an Salman, from Salman. This is called Al-Ana. But if you come to 169, you will see that Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i said, Samitu Harithata ibn Mudarrib. I heard Haritha ibn Mudarrib. They will say, there is a tasrif bis-sama, is a clear-cut expression of having heard it from Haritha ibn Mudarrib. Likewise, you will see the report of Haritha ibn Mudarrib saying that Samitu Salman. There's also a tasrif bis-sama in it, because Al-Imam Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i, even though he was a reliable reporter of hadith, rahimahullah, he had issues that the scholars refer to as at-tadlis, and his reports will not be accepted if he said an. So that was why Imam al-Bukhari said, yes, let me make you understand. The first report says, yes, there is an, but the second report said, yes, there is at-tasrih bis-sama, a clear-cut expression of I heard it from Haritha ibn Mudarrib. So these are the reasons why 168 and 169, they are one and the same report. The difference between the two is that in the first hadith, the first isnad of 168, there is a riwayat bil an'ana from Abi Ishaq al-Sabi'i. In 169, there is a tasrih bis-sama from Abi Ishaq al-Sabi'i. And the message in the two of them is a statement of Salman al-Farisi, that inni la'uddu al-uraq, I would count the bones that I hand over to my servant, makhafatun, so that I do not begin to suspect, I do not begin to mistrust unnecessarily my servant. It means we need to also do things that will not bring about su'ul-dhan, do things that will not make people suspect you, oh brother, Don't say something that when you say, people begin to suspect you whether you are from the people of evil. Don't make such a statement. Don't go to a place where when people see you, they say, ah, what is Ustaz doing here? I remember when in the north, we were returning from a journey, we'd been held back in Abuja. We'd been held back in Abuja. It was the time when the checking for evil was much on the roads between Abuja and Kaduna. It was 3 or 4 years ago. I think it was even in the dispensation of the president before this one. At that time, so we came into Kaduna very late, and we saw a brother at the bus stop directly opposite a brewery. We had to stop to pick him. All around him were evil people. Clearly, he said the bus that was bringing them from town just stopped and dropped everybody there. He had to leave the place. Don't go to a place where when people see you there, they will be wondering, who is this? What is he doing here? Likewise, don't say something that when people hear you, they begin to think evil about you, because you will not have anybody to blame but yourself. Don't say something that will bring suspicion to you. Don't act in a manner that will bring suspicion to you. It is not also lawful for a Muslim to suspect his brother. This brother of his has not done anything to warrant suspicion. Don't suspect him. But people who have character, who have statements that are dubious and suspicious and ambiguous, if we suspect them, then that kind of a suspicion is lawful. I think that we can stop here today, inshallah, so that we can take questions from our brothers. Is Abu Yusuf back? If he's not back, then Abu Amir. Alaykum salam, Abu Amir.
Yes, and the first question here reads,
is it permissible for one to snoop on her husband's phone if she
suspects police duty?
Naam.
Is it permissible
for one to... I did not hear you clearly.
Can you hear me now, sir?
Naam, I can hear you now.
Naam, is it permissible, is it right to snoop on our husband's phone if you suspect police duty?
Don't snoop. La tajassasu. The Quran prohibits us from tajassus. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that. His wala tajassasu wala tahassasu. Two things. La tajassasu. Don't look for his faults. Don't find what are the faults. What are the statements that he has made that are unlawful. Don't do it. La tajassasu. The second one, la tahassasu. Don't also listen to the secret conversations of a Muslim. Don't do it. The wife has no right to do so. If it is becoming clear from various other means that it can become clear that a man is becoming promiscuous, then the woman should report the case to constituted authority. Perhaps her parents, or perhaps his parents, perhaps their teachers, perhaps. Phones and start looking for things that the man himself, like we said, if a person was a person who was clear in his approach, you don't need to start searching, ask him. From his clarity is that he'll be clear to you. If a man is a person who was clear in his approach, he's not an ambiguous person, he is not a dubious person, he is not a promiscuous person. If you ask him, what is this? He will be clear to you. But if it is a dubious person, from the dubiousness is that he will not be clear in his approach. Many times when a woman finds that her husband wants to take up a second wife or things like issues or accusations of promiscuity start, it is very common. Yes, some men are truly promiscuous. So the woman must be very, very careful. If essentially, basically, your husband is a clean, clear-cut, unambiguous, straightforward, careful, intelligent person, keep it up on that. And you begin to see, oh, he has text messages of love. And what are you looking at his phones for? Don't look at his phones. Don't touch his phones. If he's a clear-cut, nice husband you have, who fears Allah. He wants to marry a second wife. Don't pry, don't begin to search and become nosy. Don't do it, because you will not bring anything to yourself except sadness. And it is not from your right to begin to do so. He has a right to take a wife. A man has a right to take a wife. So if you have a good husband, an intelligent man, a person who fears Allah, and who is unambiguous, he is not shady, he is clear-cut, don't check off the phone of yours. Well, if he is a bad husband you have, you know you have a bad husband. This husband is not straightforward, he's a dubious person, and so on. And it becomes clear to you that he's becoming promiscuous, then go to constituted authority. Avoid checking his phones. And you should know in the first place that to have gotten a bad husband, you chose that husband. You chose him. You chose the bad man. So it is from his badness that you are reaping now. So I think things should be very, very clear. Don't go on stand suspecting a person who is unambiguous. And I think we were very clear regarding that in this class. If he's a clean, clear-cut, unambiguous person without shady behaviors, don't direct aspersions, evil aspersions toward him. Don't do it. It's a sin for you to do it. Don't go start checking. If something comes in your mind, ask him. Ulama say it can come to the mind that has this person done something evil. Instead of now, if that comes to your mind, going to check his phones, check his files, check his car, and all of this, ask him. If you ask him, he will be clear to you if he is still remaining upon what you knew him to. Now, if evil comes to your mind regarding him, you think, oh, something is happening. And he is not, his character doesn't show that. The Quran says, Fala tajassasu. Don't now begin to say, oh, this thing has come to my mind. Now you begin to start checking him. That checking itself is also prohibited. Your evil thought is prohibited. The checking is also prohibited. But don't forget, in each of the cases, it has to do what is the basic ruling regarding your husband. But in it all, avoid checking your phones, the phones of your husband. Now look at it. Let me say this. The husband can check the phones of his wife. Why? Because she is under him and he has a right to protect him. She's the woman is under her husband. So he can, and he has a right to know those that she relates with. The husband has a right to know who are those friends of my wife's, who are those people that my wife is relating with. What is she discussing with them? The husband has a right to know that. That is from the aspects of his control over her. Allahu a'lam. I hope that the point is clear.
Naam, jazakum Allah khairan.
Ameen, Abu Amir.
Yes. Another one here says, is it permissible to install CCTV cameras in our homes, in one's house, to check what happens when you are away?
It is from the aspects of suspicion. Don't do that. If it is for the aspects of protection, we know where to put them. If it's for protection, for security, you know where they will be. And if it is for checking upon the privacy of those at home, then that is not lawful. That is from tajassus. Don't spy. Don't spy. It is prohibited in the Quran. It is prohibited in hadith. Don't spy your home. If you have married a bad wife, then there is a way to treat a bad wife in Islam. You try to change her, mend her ways. You try to correct her. And all of those, if she's not taking correction. Yeah, you divorce her. We discussed that in the last class. But to set up cameras to check and all of this is from the aspects of spying. If the cameras are security cameras, we know where to place the security cameras. Isn't it, Abu Amir?
Yes, sir.
Type. So, but to place a camera in your bedroom, place a camera in your sitting room so that you want to see when your wife or your daughter does something unlawful. This is not lawful for you. This is not lawful for you. La tajassasu. He also says, La tahassasu. Don't also try to listen to secret conversations of the people. Don't do so. Don't do so. May Allah protect us.
Amin. So, Jazakumullah khair.
Amin.
So the one reads, can a Muslim woman ride on Uber alone?
Well, the cars, the ulama tell us that from the aspects of al-khalwa with women is that the people, a woman is in the car alone with a man. Many of the scholars have said this. That's the fatwa of Sheikh Fawzan too. It's not lawful for a man to remain in a place with a woman. The Prophet told us clear cut, La yakhluwanna ahadun imra'atan illa wa thalithuhum ash-shaytan. When that happens, the third thing with them is a shaytan. So let us avoid these kinds of things, whether it is Uber or Bolt or anyone. It is not lawful that a woman drives alone in a car with a man. May Allah protect us. If you find that man coming out of the car, that driver of whether Bolt or Uber or anything comes out of the car, and your wife comes out of the car, how do you feel? How do you feel? No gaira to feel uncomfortable? Your wife, your own wife, comes out of the car with Uber driver. You don't feel any kind of gaira with him. So it means you must take some, you must do something that will not make you think evil. That is making sure your children, the sons, matured boys at home, and so on. And preferably that the women are more than one, one, two, three. Like that. But to say just a single girl or a single, your wife with one man in one car, may Allah protect us, that's not lawful.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen.
There is a deep question here. The questioner says, your advice to one who is about to enter polygyny to the husband, the current wife, and the incoming wife.
You say what?
Your advice to one who is about to enter polygyny, the husband, the current wife, and the incoming wife.
Well, the advice is the house will stop with that. If a man has one wife, he wants to marry another wife, I'll advise the man and the new wife and the old wife or the one who had been at home. The first thing I'll tell them all is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must not forget that if you spend 50 years, 60, 70, 80 years, 100 years on this earth, you will spend much more than that in your graves. Look at some of our grandparents who have passed away. They are still in their graves. 2 weeks ago, we had a sister who had a baby. May Allah forgive her. She had a baby. And 3 days after she gave birth to the baby, she died. Your sister. 2 weeks ago. Or thereabouts. So death is real. And just 2-3 days before that, she passed away. She still messaged me. Her husband was trying to call me. I think I was driving or something. I could not pick up the call. And then she had to send messages to me, tell people to call me that, please pick that call. She was at the hospital at the time. When I still went back to check the message, that was the last message. Please pick our call. We need to talk to you now. It's on my phone now. Now she's under the ground. So we all should know that this is will be the end of all of us. We all shall leave this dunya. So we should fear the day of meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what will that translate to? Those are the sec. That's the point number two. Everybody should know what Allah demands of him or of her and stick to them. Go and find out the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding what you want to do and stick to them. Oh husband, go and find out what are the limits of the Sharia regarding what you want to do and stick to them. Likewise, the first wife, likewise the second wife. Look for the limits of the Sharia and stick to them. Sometimes people know the limits of the Sharia, they leave them for cultural practices, such as one thing some of our brothers do, and it's a big mistake. Don't hand over your second wife to your first wife. It's a mistake. Don't hand her over. Don't hand control of your second wife to your first wife. It's a mistake. And she's not actually under her. The two, each of the wives are wife. This is a wife, this is a wife. Your first wife is a wife, your second wife is a wife. Don't hand over your second wife to your first wife. They are two independent entities. And the rights of each of them should be given to each of them. Handle your first wife. Yes, she's my first wife and these are her rights. Handle your second wife. This is my second wife. This is my wife. These are her rights. Don't place your second wife under your first wife. Like making your second wife to be the only person cooking at home by law. No, she can cook for herself. She can take care of herself. The other woman too can cook for herself. And the whole home can think, okay, let's all cook together. But don't make your second wife a slave or a servant to your first wife. In the name of Iyawo ati Iyale, as is common in some cultures. Don't do that. You'll be making a very big mistake. If the second wife agrees to that, it's a time bomb. She's still going to reject. Don't make your second wife the one washing the plates, washing the clothes of the children of the first wife. It's from the aspects of cheating. Many men do this and it's a mistake. Don't make, the point is, don't make your second wife a slave or a servant or a maid to your first wife. It's a mistake. Treat everybody independently. Everybody has rights according to their circumstances. I think these are sufficient basic rules that I think being Allah would be beneficial to us. Everybody should fear Allah. Then everybody should know what are the limits that the Sharia has set regarding their coexistence. And then these limits of the Sharia should not be abandoned for cultural practices. More so when those cultural practices contradict the provisions of the Sharia. Allahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khairan.
I mean, someone is saying, can we set up a CCTV camera to check the maid? If your maid is that kind of a maid, don't bring the maid in. Don't bring a maid of a dubious character in to your house. Don't bring a maid of a dubious character. People don't even check all these again. If she's a maid, she's a maid. You bring her to your house. Check the maid. Check who are appear that the maid is of a good background. Allahu a'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullahu khair.
Ameen.
Afiyakum Allah.
Ameen wa iyyakum. Assalamu alaikum.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.